Turn your Bibles this morning to Ezekiel chapter number 3. In Ezekiel chapter 3, we find that we find the calling of Ezekiel to the ministry. And it is a very interesting passage of Scripture. And find the calling really goes back to chapter 2. Very interesting place in a Bible that we find in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ezekiel. We find the vision of the Lord and the glory of the Lord revealed to Ezekiel. And the Lord reveals himself in some very, to us, some very difficult images of the wheels and the eyes and the throne and the fire, and all of that was given to reveal to Ezekiel who God is. And this really was the basis of chapter number 3, the call of God upon Ezekiel. It reminds us of Isaiah 6, in which the Bible says, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the glory of the Lord. And as the Lord, as Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and the angels saying, holy, 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 we're reminded that his response was that he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm of a nation of a people of unclean lips. And saw himself as a great sinner in the sight of a holy God. And in that context, of course, as a result of that revelation of the holiness of God to Isaiah, we reminded that the Lord said to Isaiah, Lord, who shall go for us? Isaiah, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And we find that the setting in the Bible, the typical setting of the call of God upon the people of God, is the very holiness of God. And there's Moses in the wilderness of Midian. And he saw the Lord, and the Lord revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. And the Lord said to Moses, take off thy shoe from off thy foot, because the ground that you stand on is holy ground. And there, the Lord commissioned Moses to be his messenger to the people of Egypt. But the setting was that Moses came face to face with a holy God, and saw himself as a sinful human being. And in that setting, here we find the same thing as in Isaiah. We find the same thing in, of course, Ezekiel. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And the revelation of God was so great and awesome that there was nothing that Ezekiel could do but to fall in his place in prostration and submission and humility. And then in chapter 2, we find this phrase, and he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And here we have the beginning of his commission. In verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the house of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. And so we have the call of Ezekiel to the ministry of a prophet of God to the people of Israel. Of course, the setting is that around 600 B.C., and many of the righteous people of Israel have been taken into captivity and taken to Babylon by God's sovereign act, certainly a picture of the rapture. And the nation is awaiting the destruction of Jerusalem and the city and the temple by the Babylonians. And of course, there were many false prophets, and they were saying that, don't worry about the Babylonians. This is the temple. This is God's temple. He lives in the temple. There's no judgment going to come. God will never judge Jerusalem. He will never destroy the temple. It's the place where the glory of the Lord dwells. It will never happen. And Ezekiel was one of those young men that was taken captivity out of Israel, whether it was 605 B.C. or 602 or 598. There was three transports of people from Israel, and he was one of them. Now he has reached his 30th birthday, the age of priests going into the ministry, and Ezekiel was of the Levitical tribe, and we find that here he is called to a special ministry, and his ministry is going to be to even those captives in the land of Babylon had been listening to false prophets and saying, oh, it's not going to happen. We're going to go back to Israel. We're going to go back to Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be a destruction. And Ezekiel is the prophet to the Jewish people in Babylon, whereas Jeremiah was the prophet to the Jewish people in Judah. He was the prophet in the land. Ezekiel is the prophet out of the land. Ezekiel is the prophet among the captives in Babylon. And even there, false teaching had pervaded that the destruction of the temple would not take place, and that everything would be fine in so many days, so to speak. And God raises up Ezekiel to tell the truth. Raises up Ezekiel to tell the truth. And so in Ezekiel chapter 3, where we began to read today, it says in verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days that I heard the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And so Ezekiel is given the commission as a watchman. Now, in the Old Testament sense, a watchman, it was a very, 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 it was the most important job. Obviously, most city-states were walled. And there was a watchman, and there were watchmen appointed that guarded the city at night. And their job was to give warning, to blow the trumpet if there was an enemy, if there was trouble. That was their job. Of course, you know, every military situation, they have people that are posted as some kind of watchman in the Bible. King Saul was at, when his army was after King David, and And Saul had his army, and there was a watchman appointed to watch over, you know, and guard for any enemy or incursions or problems. And David snuck up on the army of and Saul, and the watchman was sleeping, wasn't he? Watchman was sleeping. And David went, and he went right up to King Saul and took some of his weaponry and left. And then he shouted back. He says, "Hey, I have the weapons of Saul here. You know what? Watchman, you should have died. You should die for this. You should die for not protecting your master. That was your job. You should die for going to sleep. Saul was David's enemy, but David wasn't Saul's enemy. David had no desire to kill Saul, but he could have. The watchman has a very important role in the Bible. And so we find really the watchman is one who has a very high calling. It's a high calling from God. It's a high calling from God. A watchman has a high calling from God. One of the most important jobs there are. Whether it's in, the spiritual state of the people of Israel, or it's an army, or it's a city, and all the people. But, of course, this is a picture of the fact that every Christian is a spiritual watchman. A spiritual watchman. And of course, even in a greater sense, every pastor is a watchman, aren't they? Do you remember a verse in the Bible that gives us the figure of a watchman that relates to a pastor? Turn to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now we see the figure here of a pastor as a spiritual watchman. And his job is to watch over the souls of his people for God. His job is to sound an alarm when necessary. You know, but Ezekiel was the watchman over the house of Israel. And so a watchman is appointed by, a spiritual watchman is appointed by God. God appoints spiritual watchmen. Now, the Apostle Paul gives inference to that when he says in Philippians chapter 2, chapter 3, what does he say? He gives this great inference. He says, verse 14, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards the mark for the prize or the reward of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, here we have the watchman, a spiritual watchman has a high calling. This calling comes from God. This is of no, this is no trifle. This is nothing of insignificance. This is this calling as a watchman was, in one sense, it was more important than even the king. In one sense, it was even more important than the general of the army. Just as you think of Saul, he could have been dead. His life was in the hand of the watchman. And so we find the role of a watchman is a high calling from God. The inference, of course, is that every believer has a high calling to be a watchman. Second Timothy, I just love that passage there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 9, it says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus." Now, God has given us a high calling. This is no trifle thing. This is no little thing. This is of the greatest importance. Of course, and so as we think of this watchman as a commission from God, of course, the New Testament parallel is what? Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So there are souls that are perishing. There are souls that are in ignorance. There are souls that are in darkness. There are souls that are in bondage. You know, a man told me yesterday, I was witnessing to this man, and he said, "You know, I have a brother that's a homosexual. What do you, I was talking to about Jesus Christ." And he says, "Well, you know, Bible Christians say that's wrong. And he's of Mexican descent, so there's kind of a language barrier. We're talking, and I took him to I took him to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says, knowing not the unrighteous, we were talking about something else, but we went to that passage, where it says, knowing not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and neither drunkards nor liars or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind." And he was reading in Spanish, and obviously he brought the question up. And I said, "Well, notice the next verse. It says, and such were some of you." And so he's just asking questions about if it was a sin, if people were born that way. And I said, "No, everybody's born a sinner, and that's just one of the sins that people are born with." I says, "But you know what? We got talking." I says, "You know, people commit all sorts of sins. And, you know, a drunkard never became a drunkard unless they took the first drop of alcohol." And I said, "You know, people make a decision about sin. They let sin into their life, and they find out that the sin is bigger than them." And I said, "There's only one person that can free you from that sin, and that's Jesus Christ." Amen. And praise God, only Jesus Christ can free people from the sin of homosexuality. And that's why he came. He came to free people But most people have no idea that Jesus can free them. But anyway, I don't know how we got into that. But you know what? Most people don't know there's an answer. Most people have no idea there's an answer. I remember talking to someone. I was sharing with them Galatians chapter 5. And let's just go there for the illustration's sake. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 and through 23. We're reading this passage of Scripture. And in this passage of Scripture, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adulterers, fornication, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, or divisions, wrath, strife, emulations is jealousy, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you, as I've told you before in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And I said to this young person, look at verse now. I says, which life would you want? It says, you know, the verse 19 talks about the works of the flesh. Verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I says, which life do you think that it would be a good life? Oh, he says, obviously, you know, love, joy, peace, long suffering. And I don't know how our conversation went, but I said to this young man, I said, okay, you go to public school. I tell you, how many kids in the public school know that you could have that kind of life? Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness. I said, how many people know that you could have that kind of life? He says, I don't know if anybody does. Ask yourself that. How many kids? Well, we got adults here. How many people know you can have that kind of life? Not many, are there? There's not many people that know they could have that kind of life. But the Bible says you can have that kind of life. Amen? And so we kind of get a twofold thing. That a watchman has a high calling. He has a very high calling before God. And men need him. Men need him. So a watchman is one who's been commissioned by God. Watchmen, as we have said, have a duty before men. They have a call from God, but they have a duty before men. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. They have a duty before men. And we'll get back to Ezekiel because obviously that's where these points are really coming from. But look at Romans 10. This great passage scripture, the word of faith which we preach, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Verse 11, for Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, it's a question, isn't it? What's the answer? How shall they hear without a preacher? You know the answer to that question is? They can't. They can't hear without a preacher. They can't call on one of whom they have not believed. And they can't call on one who they cannot believe on one if they've never heard. And they will never hear without a preacher. And so we find that the watchman has a call from God. But a watchman has an essential duty before men. You know, I think that we just assume to our fault, we just assume people have heard. That people know. We just assume. And the fact is, I remember being in Hungary with our missionary, Jim Kanis. And if you've never been in a foreign country where there's a real language barrier, it's really amazing. I mean, there's nothing that's more helpless than being in a country where you can't understand a word they're saying, and they don't understand a word you're saying. And the most that you can communicate is with, you know, a smile or whatever. However, some people, you know, they communicate with a frown, you know, and people are, I don't want to be by that person, you know. But anyway, so I'm on this bus. We're looking at the city of Budapest, and Pastor Jim's taking me a tour of the city to see all the people of the city and all the districts, and we're on this bus. And so get on the bus, and kind of across the aisle is an elderly gentleman, you know. I guess that's a relative term, isn't it? Okay. And we go out to UW, and they call us the elderly people. Okay, but this elderly man, and, you know, I kind of looked at him, and I smiled, you know, and he smiled back, you know. And so I had a gospel tract in my pocket, and took it out of my pocket, and I said, Tessék. Now, that's a Hungarian word, kind of means whatever. What does it mean? Kind of like please, maybe, I think it is. What does it mean? I don't know. She doesn't know yet. That's what you say, Tessék, you know, and that, you know, please take this or whatever. Will you? Or I don't know what it means, but that's what you say. And so I said, Tessék. And so the man took it and was looking at it. And Pastor Jim said to me, you know, he said, Pastor, this would be probably the only time in his whole life that he will ever have a chance to hear about salvation. Probably in his whole life, no one has ever given him a tract. No one has ever told him the gospel. And probably this man will never, ever, ever again have anybody try to do anything about his soul. You know, you sit there and it really dawns on you. Wow. And he's just one among millions. How shall they hear without a preacher? The duty of a watchman is for men. Is for men. Turn back to Ezekiel. And we see the high calling of God, but we see the duty towards men. He says, this is your job. Verse 17, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. So this is a high calling from God. But he has a message for men. Men need to hear the message. Verse 18, it says, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die. And thou shalt and givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. He says, the wicked need to be warned. You know, the false prophets are everywhere. The false prophets were saying, the temple's not going to be destroyed. God would never destroy the temple. The Shekinah glory dwells in the Holy of Holies. He will never do it. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. You don't have to change your ways. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to repent of worshiping idols. You don't have to repent of all these abominable things. Now everything is fine. And Ezekiel says, somebody has to tell him the truth. Somebody has to tell him the truth. Just as the watchman, if he doesn't blow the alarm, the enemy will invade the city and overrun it and burn it down while everyone is still in bed. The watchman has a vital duty to men. Without the watchman, men will perish. Obviously, we recognize that not only are men dependent upon this, but we recognize that a watchman, the duty of a watchman, requires faithfulness. The question is, how much of the time should the watchman be on duty? How much of the time should the watchman be on duty? You know, I worked third shift when I was going to seminary. I worked 3 seconds and 2/3 shifts. And it was treacherous. I mean, it was treacherous. Maybe I was just a wimp. But I tell you, you know, it was tough. You never had one day that you weren't in transition from one thing to the other. And if those of you on third shift, you know what I'm talking about. But you're tougher than I was. And I can remember about, I think it was about 4 or 4:30 in the morning. Oh, my body was in absolute pain. Absolute. I was a night watchman. I had a security guard. And my body was in abject pain. I couldn't hardly handle it was just unbelievable. And you know, I remember one night I said, I'll just lay on the floor for a second. I am sure glad the boss didn't come. Because, I mean, the place could have burned down. I was asleep. You know, how long is the watchman to be on duty? All the time. The job of a watchman requires faithfulness. The job of a watchman requires faithfulness. You know, what if the watchman thinks, what if the watchman was like me? Says, you know, I had a rough day. And you know, I'm just really tired. You know, I just can't stay awake any longer. And so he falls asleep. Maybe that's what Saul's bodyguard said, right? Saul could have been dead because of that half hour. Personal inconvenience is no excuse for shirking the duty required of a watchman of faithfulness. Oh, that's inconvenient. It's out of my comfort zone. Out of my comfort zone. You know, I'm going to have to go out of my way. You know, people say, I'm never going to go out of my way to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Really? It's only going to be if it fits into your comfort zone, if you're not tired. You know, many times we forget as Christians that, you know, it is real that when we aren't right with God, we're not too spiritual. Did you ever figure that one out? How many figure that one out? That when you're not right with God, you're not too spiritual. But you know what? When we're not right with God, we aren't too spiritual. And it's no different than the watchman going to sleep. It's no different than the watchman going to sleep. You know, we can say, I remember one time that I had an opportunity to witness to someone that's very important. And they even asked a spiritual question. But I just knew I wasn't real close to the Lord that day. And I didn't open my mouth. I'll never forget that day. Never forget that day. One day, on a positive note, John Christensen and I were soul winning partners. We went out every week to gather soul winning, probably about 3 years. That was my discipleship program. Probably should go back to that. And one night I said, John, the Lord's put on my heart to stop at this house. And it was just a house down the road here. And it was a winter night, and we knocked on the door and introduced ourselves. The man invited us in, and we was able to share the whole plan of salvation to that man. And I kept thinking about that man. I was thinking about, you know, what he was thinking, what his response was. And so I went back there about, 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later. I don't remember when it was. No answer. No answer. I found out that a drunk driver had hit this man and killed him. Now, I didn't know that at that time, but somehow I heard that he died probably 5 years ago. A man came to this church looking for me. And long story short, he was the son of that man. And he reacted wrongly to his father's death and got into a bad life. But I think he might have gotten saved. And he came here, looking for me. And I don't remember the whole story, but you know what? You can never forget the look on his face when I told him that we got to share the gospel with his dad before he died. Oh, he was just so happy to know that his dad did hear the truth, that someone had done it. You know, one time I obeyed the Lord, many times I disobeyed the Lord. But how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The job of a watchman is to be faithful, constantly on the job. It requires faithfulness on our part. The minute we get away from God, how do we know that is exactly the worst thing could ever happen, because someone would be across our path that their soul is dependent on us telling them. I can't think of my heart talking to Pastor Jim on that bus thinking, you know, he didn't tell me to pass the track to that guy. But what if I hadn't? And he'd go into eternity without any person ever even attempting in any way for him to give him some truth about eternity and about salvation. Faithfulness. It requires faithfulness, but it also requires a lack of the fear of man. You know, that's our big problem, isn't it? Fear of man. But think about the watchman. Okay, so here is the enemy approaching, and he says, you know what, I better not blow the trumpet. You know what, people are sleeping. You know, they don't want to be awakened out of their sleep. You know, that's really tough, you know, to hear a trumpet in the middle of the night. And, you know, that's really startling, you know, when you wake up with a startled edge on you. You know, that'd be really, I don't want to blow the trumpet. You know, people are sleeping. That would bother them. You know, somebody might get mad. Hey, you blew a trumpet. I hadn't had good sleep for 5 days, and I was sleeping soundly for the first time, and you blew the trumpet. How dare you? Fear of man. You know? Afraid. We're afraid of the wicked. We're afraid of what they would say. We're afraid of that Christian who's gone wayward, has turned from their righteous ways. We're afraid of them. But the watchman, his job is to be faithful. It doesn't matter what kind of personal inconvenience it is. It doesn't matter about the inconvenience of others. His job is to be faithful to his task. You know, there's a lot of things that keep us away from being faithful to the task. Notice lastly about the watchman. His work has eternal consequences. His work has eternal consequences, just as an earthly watchman has physical and earthly consequences that are very serious. The watchman's life is wrapped up concerning eternal consequences. It says, notice it's, first of all, for others. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. You know, the liberals are saying to the Christians, be quiet. God says, if you don't give him warning, the wicked way, the man is will to save his life, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Die in his iniquity. Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, if thou warn and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die. But what happens is, verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man or the wicked man, what happens if they obey? You save their life. Amen. You save their soul. It has eternal consequences. Eternal consequences for others. Eternal consequences for ourselves. Verse 18. If I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, whatever that means, it certainly means we're going to be held accountable. Do you know that? And you know, that is an Old Testament teaching, but it is truly also a New Testament teaching. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 26 and 27, we find that this is a New Testament teaching. As strong as it may seem, it is New Testament teaching. And this was the Apostle Paul. We'll go in verse 25. We'll start now. Behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He knew that something bad was going to be in front of him. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What do you mean? Pure from the blood of all men. It's talking about accountability, about their spiritual situation. For I have not, how was he pure? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, this is a very serious truth here today. The Apostle Paul, as a preacher, he said, I am free from the blood of all men. Not only have I gone amongst you preaching the kingdom of God, he says, but I've declared the whole counsel of the word of God. I didn't keep anything back that was profitable to you. I didn't hold back anything of God's message. I gave the whole thing to you. He said, now I can say I'm pure from the blood of all men. You know, he's saying that, you know, there's human consequences. Obviously, there's human consequences. I don't know what they are. What are the human consequences when we don't witness to that person? What are they? The Bible says there is a consequence. Now, for them, if they don't know how to be saved and no one tells them, they're going to go to hell. No one tells them, they are going to go to hell. That's just all there is to it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what about us? We never told them. Never told them. You know, it's a sad thing. I've told this illustration before. In high school, I was raised a pretty straight kid. I was raised to be a good student, not to get in trouble, not to drink, not to smoke, not to be in that crowd at all. And I didn't. I was unsaved, but I just didn't do that. And most of my friends were pretty good kids, you know, good students and et cetera. Not all of them. Some were kind of not too good, but I got saved after I left high school. And after I left high school, I found out that some of my closest friends were born again Christians. One of them was a fella on the wrestling team that I drove him home every night after practice so he could be on the team. I spent at least a half hour with him every night taking him home. Never charged him a dime for giving him a ride. And I found out after I got saved that here this boy was saved and he never said one word to me about Jesus Christ. Never. Never. Praise the Lord, I didn't die. But he never told me about Jesus Christ. He said there's a consequence. You know, Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I have to admit, I don't understand it because I don't think I know enough about God to really understand what it's going to be to stand before God and give account for being a not a witness and all the people that I haven't witnessed to that I could have been. I don't know what it's going to be like. Apostle Paul, he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And here he said he was free from the blood of all men. Of course, I need to put this in there. He said he preached the whole counsel of God's word. And it's telling us that preachers are going to give account that only preach part of the Bible. They don't preach the whole thing. They only, people like Joel Osteen, who just preach whatever they want, but they don't talk about heaven and hell and all the other realities. But you know, eternal consequences. Gladys Allward was in China. This is in the 30s, 20s, 30s, 40s, during World War II and before. And someone came up to him and said, you know, Gladys, there is a whole community that has absolutely not one Christian in it. There is a whole vast community of thousands of people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. And she said, let's go there. They said, you can't go there. She says, why not? She says, it's the prison. It's the prison. And he was talking about a literal prison. And she went to the warden or whoever it was in charge of prison and said, I want to go into this prison and give these men the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't remember the whole story, but she persisted. And she said, give me, I don't remember what she said. I think she said something like, give me 90 days. He said, it won't do any good. You don't understand. These are hardened criminals. These are hard, hard criminals. He said, give me 90 days. You can correct me if you read the book. I don't remember what it was. But something like that. She went in there. And the most notorious murderer of the whole area was in the prison. And when she came in there, she got to give the gospel to these prisoners. And as he would walk by, he would spit on her. And he continued to do things like that. and mock her and spit upon her they had some headway. A couple criminals got saved. But it wasn't changing the prison like she knew the prison could be changed. And she became so burdened for this man. He was so wicked, so vile, so hard. She prayed for him. Pray for him. And she'd go in there and teach. And one day, this guy was going by her. I don't know, marching out of the assembly room or whatever. And she put her hand on him, touched him, and said, I don't know what she said, you know, why don't you accept Christ? I don't know what she said. But it was a total taboo that a woman would touch a man. And it was like a shock to this guy. I mean, he was shocked. I don't remember the whole story, but I'll tell you the gist of it. He recognized that she loved him so much that she would touch him. This vile man who spit upon her. And he got a glimpse of the love of Christ. And this man got saved. And his life just changed. Unbelievable. And the whole revival spread through the whole prison. Hundreds and hundreds of men getting saved. Someone said, there's a whole city of people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. Never heard of Jesus Christ. It's the prison. Don't go there. He might not even come out alive. How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? You know, I read that book about Gladys Hallward and I think, man, here is a lady I say to myself, where were the men? Ever, you read a book like that, you say, where were the men? You know what I mean? But that's another story. A whole city, a prison, transformed because one person dared to be a watchman for Jesus Christ. One person dared to be a watchman. And yet, every one of us have been called to be a watchman, haven't we? Every one of us. It's a high calling from God. Men are in desperate need of the message. We are called to be faithful. That means you can take out your teenage years. You can knock off your 20s. You know, maybe your 30s, maybe your 40s, maybe your 50s. You know, when you're old like me, maybe you can start thinking about it. No, when you get this old, you're too old to do it. You know, you got to start thinking about retirement. No. Called to be faithful. Oh, eternal consequences. Son of man, I made thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Are we doing our job? Are we taking it seriously? What about that one soul? Maybe even right now, the Lord is putting upon your heart that neighbor. Or you should drive to church. You go by this place and you can't get it off your mind. Hey, you know, I need to stop there. Maybe there's somebody at work that you don't like, and you won't talk to them, but maybe God needs to change your heart and say, you know what? Instead of reacting to them, I need to start loving them. Our job isn't dependent upon if it's convenient or if it's well-received or ill-received. They all need the message, and all has eternal consequences. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we are reminded that the greatest job that all of us have is to be a watchman for God. The souls of men depend upon it. Lord, help us to accept the duty to carry it out faithfully and to rejoice in the privilege of rescuing souls by pointing them to Jesus Christ. Rescuing them from sin that is bigger than them, but is nothing for the Savior. Lord, help us not to be afraid to be watchmen for you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, you know what, I am a Christian, but I need to take seriously. That's a pretty general, isn't it? But I need to do something specifically about my job as a watchman. I've been shirking my duty. I've been an on and off watchman. I've been afraid to wake someone out of the sleep. I've been afraid to tell them of the danger. Maybe we haven't loved people like Jesus. Say, God is speaking my heart today about being a watchman that I need to be. With heads bowed and eyes closed, say, just by an uplifted hand, say, God spoke in my heart. And I'm letting him work in my heart to be that watchman that I need to be. Anyone here, just lift up your hand wherever you might be. Praise the Lord. Okay, many different hands. Amen. Good. Praise the Lord for that. All right. But maybe you're one of the ones that needs the watchman. Maybe you're one of the ones that needs the watchman. Maybe you're here and you've gone your own way. Jesus Christ is not the Lord and Savior of your life. And you need to be warned. Maybe you are a Christian and you've gone the wrong way. You've turned from your righteousness. The Bible says the future is not good to be able to stand before God, having turned away from serving the Lord. Say, you know, I'm one of those ones today that needed to hear the call to turn back to God, to surrender my life, turn from going my own way. And the Lord is speaking to your heart today. Say, Pastor, God has spoken my heart. I need to turn from going my wicked way and turn back to the Lord and do what is right. And God is speaking to your heart today. And you say, by uplifted hand, say, God has spoken my heart. And I'm turning back to the Lord with my life. Maybe you're here not saved. It's time to turn to the Lord to be your Savior. Say, Pastor, pray for me. That's me. Anyone here? Lord, I thank you for your word and thank you for its truth. Thank you, Lord, for working in our midst and for many, Lord, who in some way or another have been encouraged to be a watchman for the Lord Jesus. May we do the job, Lord, joyfully. May we do the job seriously, for souls are at stake. Lord, help us not to go to sleep. Help us, Lord, not to forsake our duty by sin. Lord, help us be watchmen. Lord, even this day, help us to be alert. Help us to love lost souls. Help us to love you and them more than being controlled by our fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.